Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate all of you being here. Appreciate those watching online. Thank you very, very much. I'd like to introduce Scott Johnson. Scott, where are you? Are you in here today? He's over here. Scott, this is Scott Johnson, good friend of mine. He's been a Cross City member for many years, and we're hosting a little meeting today after church at 1:30. Right here in this room, and it's really a Living Trust seminar. And we have 150 people plus signed up, and we'd love for you, if you are have an interest in that, it's free of charge, and it's just very instructional and informative and very helpful. So Scott's also exploring, we're trying to create in our church something that's called the foundation. You say, why do we need a foundation? We take an offering every week. Well, you know, there are actually businesses and corporations who wouldn't mind giving to a foundation, but they do kind of mind giving to a church. And they can still benefit from tax-free gift by giving to a foundation, and that way other people can't criticize them because they gave to a religious thing. So we can still benefit in the community, help people in all kinds of different ways. So Scott's heading that up. I'm proud of him, and he's going to be helping us in the many, many months to come, and he will be in the lobby out here if you want to talk to him after the service real quick. And we are having a meeting right here. If you just want to show up for that, you can at 1:30 in this room. Let's give Scott a hand. Thank you, Scott. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to grab it. If you have your notes, grab it. I have all, these are my notes right here. They're all filled out. And we're not even going to get to the notes till about 20 more minutes. You say, how do you know that? Because I've done this twice already. And we're looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and really we're looking at one of the final moments of his life. And when I say the word final, I don't know about you, but I think of different things. I think of tomorrow night's basketball game. It's going to be the final in Texas Tech, representing the greatest conference there ever existed, the Big 12, and with only 10 teams. I don't, it's kind of weird, but the Big 12 minus 2. And I'm looking forward to that final game. If you're a college student and you hear the word final, that's a terrible sound, because you have got to do so well on that final test of that semester to get that grade up to a C so you can go on to the next class. If you're going through something very traumatic, maybe like a divorce, it's an awful day when it's declared that the divorce is final. If you're planning for a party and you need some groceries and you're a bargain shopper, you might shop from time to time at a place called Smart and Final. You know, on a much more serious note, a couple of weeks ago, Benjamin Arella Novera, and I'm probably not pronouncing it right, I actually showed his picture last week as we were celebrating the graduates that have graduated from our recent Rooted course. And we had many parties and we had many baptisms to conclude that course, 12 weeks or so of Bible study, and it's kind of deep, and you get to serve together and do these different things together. And he was baptized, and then a week later, Benjamin had a seizure and died. And it's pretty shocking, but I would kind of glad to say that his final class was Rooted. And he graduated, and we had a party, and now he's in heaven. And as tragic as it is, I wouldn't mind leaving on those terms. You know, I don't make a lot of hospital calls anymore just because of the sheer volume of them. Usually when I'm called to go to a hospital, someone's about to die. That's really kind of how it works for me. And so many times I've been there when somebody's getting ready to leave this earth. And what do you do? Well, there's not much you can do. And usually you grab a hand and you say a prayer. And you just ask God's best. And you try to encourage the best way you can. I've been there many, many times when people have breathed their final breath. And we're in a week of finals. We're in this, Jesus is in his last week. He's in his last hours on this planet, and he's made his final visit to the temple. He's been in, given his final teaching. He's had his final meal in that upper room with his disciples, and he knows that he's getting ready to go up this hill for the last time, this giant uphill journey. He's going to the cross. He's going to Golgotha, and there's a couple ways you can pronounce that, but he's going there, the place of the skull. He's going to die. And what do you do in a moment like that? Well, Jesus did what a lot of us would do in a moment like that. He prayed. Even before he went to this Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the upper room and they were praying. He's with his disciples at Last Supper together. And in this prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. I call it the Lord's Prayer. There's that other prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, but that's really, to me, the disciples' prayer, because Jesus was teaching them how to pray, and he gave them some codes and some little systems of how to pray. It wasn't his prayer. John 17, sometimes referred to as a high priestly prayer, sounds really fancy, but he's really, his longest recorded prayer is in John 17, and that is worth a study. It is worth a look. I'm telling you, it is powerful, every single line of it. And what he prays in verse 15, he says, "My prayer is not that you, God, Father, would take them," the disciples, "out of the world." That's not my prayer for them, "but that you would protect them from the evil one." So you tracking? God, don't take them out of the world. I'm actually sending them into the world where I want them to make a difference. I don't want you to take them out. I want you to protect them. And I want you to know today, that is the mission of Cross City Christian Church. I don't believe God has called us to be separated from the world. There is a line in the Bible that actually says that. But we're supposed to be separated. And by the context of that verse is that we're not to be identical to the world. We're not to do everything they do. We're not to live like they do. We are to be different in that way. But he hadn't called us to be the world here, and then we're over here, and we're totally alienated from the world. He hadn't called us to that. Nor has he called us to assimilate into the world and be like everybody else in the world. But he has called us to go into the world and to make a difference, to impact the world, friends, families, coworkers, and even those folks we would say on the fringe, the unlovables, the outsiders, whatever you want to call them, convicts, drug dealers, gangbangers. God has called us to go into the world and impact their lives. He's called us to infiltrate this world. You see, you're not a threat to the evil one when you're just in your own little Christian bubble, reading your own little Christian books, listening to your own little Christian radio station, meeting with your Christian friends at the Christian frap house. By the way, it's frap house, not frappe house. That doesn't bother me. Driving around town with your little Christian bumper sticker on your bumper, I just want you to know you are not a threat to the evil one. The evil one gets a big kick out of that. You're a threat to the evil one when you are out there trying to make a difference, when you are committed to being out there sharing the love of God with people who don't yet know it. That's when you're a threat. And God says, Jesus says to his father, "Dad, I don't want you to take him out. I want you to watch over him. I want him to get into that world. I want him to make a difference in that world." Verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them," excuse me, "the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, I just want to, I don't know how to tell you this, but last night I preached for an hour. I'm not going to today. It feels like it, I understand, but I'm not. So I've got to cut a few corners here, and I want you simply to know that Jesus was praying for you in John chapter 17. "My prayer also is for those who will believe in me." That's you, that's me. "Through their message." they passed that message on, and that message got passed on and passed on, and got passed on to you, and got passed on to me. Jesus, think about it now, and he was praying for you that you might believe in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, that those who do believe, that they would become one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I want them to be one. I want them to be also in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. He was praying for unity. He was praying on the final night of his life. Practically, he was praying for you. He was praying that we might be one. He was praying for those who have believed in him and those who are about to believe in him and those who one day will believe in him. It's hard to believe that you were in his prayers when he was facing all of this. Why were we in his prayers? So that the world would believe that God sent the Messiah into this place. So the world would believe, because of our unity, the world would pass by and go, wow, there's something different about them. They're really together. I think I might want to be interested in what they're believing in. And yet, here's the sad truth, not a generation passed. We find it in Scripture and we find it also in church history. Not even one generation passed when there started to become serious divisions in the church. There's an old word, schisms. We use the word cliques or clubs. And there is great disunity in the church. And I know you're probably aware of this, but for the last 2,000 years, there's been a lot of fighting and fussing and division in the church. I know you've probably never heard of this, but some churches split right down the middle. Half go over here, and half go over here. Because we just can't get along with those people. They don't even understand the color of carpet that we chose for the next building. It's usually over some really big, important stuff. I heard about a guy stranded on a desert island. He'd been there like 30 years, and they thought he was dead and gone. And they finally found him, and they rescued him. He was on this island all by himself. I mean, a miracle of all miracles. They found him, and they sent in a boat, and they had all kinds of interviews, and they were asking him questions. And this guy was very gifted. He was, in his previous life, he was a carpenter, and so he had built some buildings. And they were asking him all this stuff, and he said, "You see this over here?" He goes, "Yeah, well, what's that?" He goes, "That's my house. Man, I had a lot of memories in that place. That's my house. Boy, that's a beautiful building." He said, "What's this building over here?" He said, "Well, I built a little gym because I thought I needed to stay in shape. And so that was my workout place." And, "Well, that's incredible." And then there are these two buildings they couldn't figure out. One was on one end of the beach and one was on the other end of the beach. And they said, "Well, what's this building over here?" He said, that down there, that is the church that I built. That's where I worship. It's a beautiful place." And they said, "Well, what's this place down over here on the other end of the beach?" He said, "Well, that's my old church. Something happened about 15 years ago. I really don't want to get into it. But I had to leave and I built my other church down here." Jesus prayed that on the final night that the believers, and the believers who were not even believers yet, the believers that were coming down the road, you and me, that we would be one, just as he and the Father were one. Why did he pray that? So that the world would pass by and they wouldn't see 1,000 different splinters. They would pass by and see unity. And they might believe. One of the things I love about Cross City is that we are what's called a non-denominational church. And if you check out our history, our only real goal is to just be Christians. Christians only. And that's what I love about this place. People from all different backgrounds and walks and all kinds of different spiritual roads. We've showed up here, and this is who we are. We're not trying to elevate anybody, anything, any creed, any system, 14 steps or the Roman road or anything like that. We're trying to lift up Jesus Christ. That's it. That's our only goal around here. I want to do a little survey, and it's gone pretty well previous two times, but I'm going to mention a denomination, and if you have any background in that denomination, I want you just to yell out. You say, "What do I yell out?" I don't care. Anything you want, say, "That's me," or just repeat the denomination, or call me a name, doesn't matter, whatever you want to do, But I want you to identify yourself. If you have any of these, any of you have a Methodist background, would you raise your hand, clap, yell, scream, spit, do something? Boy, a lot of Methodists right in here. That's strange. Back over here, back row in the balcony. I can't see those lights. Any Methodists in the balcony? Everybody in the balcony is asleep. Okay, there's a Methodist right there. Okay. Any Presbyterians in the room? Raise your hands, yell. You're not yelling. Yeah. Trouble right back there in the back row. Got a Methodist? Any Lutherans here today? Lutheran backgrounds. Woo! There's a little pocket over here. Man, you guys kind of hang out together in groups, don't you? Any Episcopals here? I just wanted to say that word. There's one right there in the middle. Any Episcopals in the balcony? Episcopals can't climb steps, obviously. There's one right there, red dress. That's amazing. Any Assemblies of God here today? Yeah, notice they're a little louder than the rest of us. They didn't mind yelling. They'd be jumping out of the balcony in a minute. Anybody with a Baptist background here today? Oh, what a prideful group. Anybody here with a Christian church background? Just a non-denominational Christian church? Bunch of us, okay. Here's my last one, and I'm telling you, in the previous two services, it has blown me away. How many have a Catholic connection or background? Just look around. I mean, it is amazing. Last night, over half our service, you know, Catholics do that Saturday night thing. That's where we got the idea. It really was amazing. And I mean, over half our service last night had a Catholic connection or background, and it really is amazing. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to three, because I'm sure I overlooked some of your backgrounds and you're mad. But I'm going to count to three, and I want you to yell back to me whatever your denominational background history is, okay? I don't care what it is, even if it's satanic, just yell it out. Just yell it out at me. Whatever your background is, on the count of three, yell it at me. I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? One, two, three. Wow. Did you say satanic? I got scared. That's discord. That is discord, by the way. Did you hear that? That didn't make a lot of sense. Now, here's what I want you to do on the count of three. I want you to yell Jesus. I want everybody to yell Jesus on the count of three, good and loud. One, two, three.
Jesus!
A little softer. One, two, three.
Jesus!
Let's go real soft. One, two, three.
Jesus!
That's harmony. That's not discord. That's beautiful. And that's what the Lord wanted in the church. He didn't want us to go down these rabbit holes. Somebody mentioned to me between services, we were part of the church and went down a rabbit hole. He didn't want that. He wants the church to be about Jesus Christ. He wanted us to love one another. And so that people that would come by and see us, they would recognize this unique quality that we have, this unity, and they also might want to be a part of the Jesus-loving gang. Jesus and his disciples were in that upper room. You remember they left, and the Bible says they sang a song. They led a song up there in that upper room, some sort of hymn. I don't know what it was. And then they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they were going to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. There was also a channel. I can't explain it all because of time, but from the temple area of Jerusalem, there was what's called the Kidron Ravine. It was a little channel, and it was dry about 11 and a half months of the year. There wasn't a drop in it. But in a certain season, and if there had been snow, it would be a little channel. And during this high time of animal sacrifices, it's estimated 256,000 lambs were sacrificed on the altar. We don't talk a lot about the bloody part of this thing, because we're sophisticated modern-day Christians and we don't really want a lot to do with the blood. I'm just telling you, there was a lot of blood that was spilled. And some of that blood would flow down this Kidron Ravine from the altar where the priests would make the sacrifices all the way down through the city. And I believe in my heart that Jesus and his disciples were making their way to Gethsemane. And they probably walked past that ravine and they probably saw all of that blood, that giant pool of blood flowing down that ravine. And I believe Jesus probably looked at that and thought, you know what? This is my final night. I'm getting ready to go to the cross as the Lamb of God, the place of the skull, Golgotha. I'm going to be crucified. He'd seen him before. He knew the excruciating pain that was ahead of him. In fact, the word excruciating is the same root word as crucifixion. Jesus knew what he was about to face. Jesus knew that all the sin of the whole world was about to be placed on him. And in that final moment of his life, he's going to what's called the Garden of Gethsemane, which literally means, are you listening, the place of crushing. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove. We know something about groves. It was an olive grove where they would harvest the olives and they would use these giant presses that would crush these olives in order to get that oil from those olives. And Jesus goes to the place of crushing, and he is feeling the crush of knowing that his disciples are about to abandon him. He is feeling the crush of knowing that he's about to take a sin of the whole world, that he's about to be betrayed by one of his close friends. The unfair trial, the brutal flogging, and then finally the crucifixion. And that's why he walks into the garden. Listen to what he says to his disciples. He says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Just knowing what was about to happen, the anticipation, being in this place of the crushing, he knew what was about to happen. The Bible says they stayed here, but he went on a little further and he fell face down and he prayed. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. That's what we need to do. When we're up against it, we need to pray. I don't need to ask you, have you ever felt overwhelmed? Because I know you have. There are always times when we feel like we're not going to make it. There are times sometimes we wonder if God, does God even realize what's going on? Does he understand the situation I'm in? Does he understand the pain I'm going through? Does he understand this disappointment, the crushing when something I had all my hopes in disappeared? The thing I invested in went under. The adoption I've been spending all this time and money on, everything fell through. Does he even get that? Does he understand I lost a job? I don't have any income. I can't take care of my loved ones. Does he get it that there's been a miscarriage? There's been a death. There's been a divorce. There's been abuse. There's been an overdose. There's a malignancy. I want you to know today that he understands your pain and your anguish. He has been there. He's here today with us, and that's why I believe we need to consider some of these principles today that I'm gonna go through quickly. I know time's running out. I want to show you a picture of Ozark Christian College, this painting. Dave says he thinks he knows the gal who actually painted this. I saw this in the early 70s. My sister was a student there, and then my other sister was a student there. So I saw this as a little kid, and this painting had an impact on my life. I went to school there in 1982, and yeah, I graduated in 4 years. So 4 years, I would go to chapel two or three times a week, and usually had another class in there somewhere. So I would see this at least three or four times a week for 4 years. And I mean, there were times I stared at this thing. I just stopped. It was very big. I tried to get a picture of it, and I had somebody... I was on the phone yesterday. Lito actually helped me get a picture of it because no one else would help me. He knew somebody that it's not even in the chapel anymore. It's not even up. It's in a storage way in the back. And somebody had to go back in there and take a picture and send it to me. And man, we had to do a lot of work. But this picture, when I saw it the other day, I was like, it's not even like I remember it. Because in my mind, it was so much more dramatic. You know, you just, stuff changes in your mind. My memory is actually from behind. And it's a side view. I saw, that's not the right picture, but it's the picture. And there are all kinds of pictures and paintings and artwork of Jesus in the garden praying. And I love all of them. I love artwork. I love all of them. I love this one. It's meaningful to me because I've been looking at it since I was about 6 years of age. But I want to tell you, it's also inaccurate. Because in all of these paintings, usually Jesus has this big head of hair and it looks like it's just been blow dried. Usually the robe is very fluffy. It's like somebody came in and fluffed the robe right before he gets married. You know, here it is. Okay. All right. Lights, camera. Listen, I want to tell you, Jesus was in pain. He was in anguish. He was getting ready to face the cross. He had been sweating. He probably stunk. His hair was matted. He was sweating drops of blood. It was a terrible, terrible scene. He knew his disciples were about to betray him. He knew Judas was about to betray him. He was in great anguish. And he goes and he prays at this place of crushing. If you have your notes, I want to give you four quick things. He prayed very specifically. Number one, I wish you'd write that down. He said, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. I want to encourage you to pray specifically. I think one of the most common causes of unanswered prayer is that we pray in big generalities and we do not get specific with our Creator. I'm confessing to you today that I'm guilty. I get lazy myself, and I love to pray, God, be with me today. Be with my kids, and be with all of us, and be with everybody in the world, and be with the sick too, be with the sick. And I think God thinks, wow, I'd really like to do something instead of just be with everybody. Because I want to tell you, God wants to do something in your life. He doesn't just want to be in your life. James says, if any of you is in trouble, ask. Ask. You should pray. He says, you have not because you ask not. And I think if I could help James today, I would say, you don't have specifically what you need because you have not asked him specifically what you need. Get real. Get down to it. He's listening. Get specific. Jesus was, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I do not really want to do it. We need to grow up a little bit. We need to mature a little bit. We need to get away from the Lord bless us, please. Lord be with us. Lord forgive us. If you need to be forgiven, you need to tell the Lord exactly what you need to be forgiven of. You say, well, he doesn't know. Oh, he knows. That's not the point. The point is when you get specific, that conversation gets more intimate. And it brings a whole different level of communication with our Heavenly Father. Number two, he prayed selflessly. He said, take it from me. He said that three times. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. And then he also, after all three of those times, he said this three times. But Father, not what I want, but what you want. My desire. I mean, he was just saying, Dad, look, this whole thing, I don't like it. I know what's about to happen. And if there's any way that I could get out of this, I would vote for that. But then he concluded by saying, it's not my will, it's yours. In other words, if this, what I want, doesn't mesh with what you want, I will accept whatever it is you want. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you pray that ever? Do you pray selflessly? Do you ever say, Lord, I'd love this job. That'd be great for my family. I could provide, I could do this, I could do this. I'd really be good. I'm just cut out for that. Lord, that's what I need. Oh, but Lord, I also know if that job is not for me and you don't want me to have that job, then I don't want that job. Do you surrender your will to his will when you're praying? Do you pray selflessly? Do you tell him what you need and get specific, but then at the end say, hey, look, this is really not about me. It's about you. What do you want for my life? You ever pray, Lord, that gal, she's beautiful. I wish she would love me. I wish I could ask her one day to marry me and that she would say yes. Oh, man, she's so beautiful. But, Lord, if she's not cut out for me, if that's not my partner, if she doesn't love you and put you first, Father, if she's not the one, then I don't want her. I want what you want. You ever prayed that? I doubt it. God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son. And he died a horrific death for you. And I think not only did he die on the cross, Golgotha, Calvary, but I also think here in the garden, there was the death of his will as he completely surrendered his will to the Father's will. That's my prayer for you. That's what I pray you would pray. Lord, help me to trust you even when I can't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. Help me to lean on you even when I can't trace it or track it. But I know it's your word and I know it's true, and I'm going to yield my will to yours. He prayed selflessly. Number three, he prayed privately. They went to this garden, which was already private, left the upper room, and then Jesus went to another place and left them a little here and went up a little further so he could even have more privacy. He prayed private prayers. Judas went to the upper room with those who were about to arrest Jesus and take him to be crucified, and when they got to the upper room, he wasn't there. What do you think Judas did after that? Do you think he ran through the streets of Jerusalem going, "Where's Jesus? We can't find Jesus. He was in the upper room, but now we don't know where he is, and we're trying to betray him so he can get him to the cross and I can get the silver and everything else." Do you think he did that? No. He went to the garden. Why did Judas go to the garden? Because he knew that was the Lord's regular routine. That's where he would go to pray. That's where he would go to get alone. And he took them to the garden, and sure enough, they found Jesus in the garden because that's where he would regularly go. In February, we're going to take a trip to the Holy Land, and we're going to go to this Garden of Gethsemane, or if it's not it, it's pretty close to it. And there'll be a lot of olive trees, and I'll remind you, if you're going, this is where Jesus brought his greatest burdens to this place. I'm going to give you 10-15 minutes. We're going to separate and go into different parts of this garden, and there's going to be a bunch of us, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to remind you to bring your heaviest, biggest burdens to him in the same place and share them with your Father. Now, if you can't go on the trip, I understand, but you need your own garden somewhere. You don't need to go over there for the garden. You need your own upper room. You need your own special patio or chair or spot or place where you can go and get alone with him and pray. My place is my office. I hate to say it. Sounds a little institutional, but I sometimes get here before anybody else and I shut that door and nobody can hear me or see me, and I can walk around and talk, and I'm a crazy conversator, I want to tell you that. And that's my place where I meet him on a regular basis. You need that. You don't need to impress him with flowery words. He knows what's on your heart. He just wants to hear you. He wants to listen to you. Jesus even taught that we should not pray like the hypocrites did in his day. And how did they pray in his day? The Pharisees would go to the street corners and say loud prayers. Why would they do that? So people would see them pray and think, "Wow, you're really spiritual." And Jesus said, "Don't do that. Go in a room and close the door and talk to me." That's what he said. Pray privately. Number four, he prayed passionately. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. I wanted to get into some of the science of this, but I will not be able to. Condition known as hematiditis or hematidrosis. I can't pronounce it. But basically, they believe that such anxiety facing what he knew he was about to face, that the capillaries in his sweat glands begin to break down. Again, he wasn't all fluffed up in hair looking beautiful and the lights perfect and all of that. It was a terrible, terrible scene. where the sweat actually began to be tinged with blood. His final hours, his final prayers. He was preparing to make a sacrifice on that cross for you and for me. And one of the sweetest terms what we find in here when he's talking to his father is he uses the word Abba, which is not, I know we think that's a group from Norwegian band, whatever. Great musical family. But really, the word Abba means it's an intimate term for father. It's like we would use the word daddy. And I've been all weekend, people have been reminding me how blessed I am that my dad's still around. I get that. I love that. I have a dear friend that I grew up with, and he lives out on an island. I won't tell you where, but he's got a great life. But he lost his dad 25 years ago. And I've talked to him about it, and he's told me, in not these terms, but basically what he's saying to me when we talk about his dad. He's basically saying to me, you know, I wish I could be like you. I wish I could just sit down next to him and share my heart. I wish I could just kind of, you know, almost lay down next to him and say, Dad, this is what I'm feeling and this is what I'm going through and this is what I need. And I could use a little encouragement, or I could use a little direction, or I could use a little strength from you today, Dad. He's going to the cross and he says, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. But if it's not your will, then I'll do exactly what you want. Last week, my son on Facebook, he put a little link to the sermon last week. He doesn't do this very often. And he put a little note there. He said, Dad, he said, Pop, call me Pops. This is on Facebook now. There's a lot of people looking at this. Pops, thank you so much for your sermon. I love it when you challenge me to love Jesus more. And I just want to tell you, there ain't nothing better than that in the whole world. Now, the next day, I came to church, and we got the cards that all, you know, people can sign. And we had three nasty notes written to me personally. That's usually two more than average. And one of them was really mean. One of them, I just don't think the guy loves Jesus at all. Of course, he didn't sign his name, very courageous. But he just hammered me. We had like a record-breaking week last week. We had baptisms after every service. We had record-breaking attendance for a non-holiday week. We had nearly 4,000 people on our campus last weekend. And this guy writes me a note. He chews me out up and down one end and out the other. And he concludes the note by saying, I'm not done. Just wait. I'm just getting started. And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill that guy. Did I say that out loud? No, I'm thinking, honestly, I'm so glad my son wrote that little thing on Facebook because it just outweighs all the negative stuff. I mean, every one of you could write me a negative note, but because my son would write that and put that on Facebook, Pops, thank you. I appreciate the encouragement and the challenge. It means so much to me. Listen, there's something about having an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. We used to think as kids our dad can do anything, right? And then you get to that certain age and you realize, oh man, he's not omnipotent. But we have a Heavenly Father who is omnipotent, who can deal with anything. He can be anywhere and everywhere. He has all the power and all the ability. And he doesn't want you to be in this formal situation where you have to go through all this rigmarole stuff. He wants you to talk to him like he's your daddy. Get alone, get private, be selfless, be sacrificing. Speak to him in an intimate way. I want to close with three little principles I'm going to give you very, very quickly. Number one, crisis prayers are most effective when they're preceded by daily prayers. This is important. Jesus had obviously cultivated the art of praying every day. Judas knew where he was going to be. We read the Bible, and over it says he would go to pray. Matthew 14, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Mark 1, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. See, what's your point? My point is, if you're talking to him on a regular basis, when the crisis comes, and guess what? Shocking news, the crisis is coming. If you're talking to him on a daily basis, man, when the crisis comes, it's not a problem. He's there, you're there, the conversation continues. Number two, I will tell you this. Ever when you pray, not always does it change the circumstance, but it will always change you. There are many times in the Bible where it's kind of strange, it doesn't sound right, God actually changes his mind. He was going to destroy Nineveh. They repented and they prayed, and God said, "You know what? I'm just going to let you live then." Prayer often changes the circumstances. Now, sometimes it doesn't change the circumstances. And baby Christians, immature Christians, will say, "Oh, you're not God." But mature Christians go, "Oh, you're trying to do something else. Maybe you're trying to do something in me." Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Don't want to drink it." Did God change the circumstances and say, "Okay, I'll take the cup from you. Good idea. I hadn't thought of that." No. You're going to drink it. Because he was working on Jesus. The Bible says he actually sent an angel to minister to Jesus through this process of going to the cross. And you have every right to ask God to change the circumstances in your life. Keep me from that. Help me not for that to happen. Keep me safe on the airplane. Keep this. And you have every right to ask that. Keep me from grief and pain, financial calamity. But perhaps God's will for you is to maybe mature you a little bit in that area. And maybe he'll say, "You know what? I'm not going to change that circumstance. I might send an angel to help you through it. But you need to go through it." Number three, praying Jesus-like prayers includes praying intentionally for those yet to believe. In that prayer, and I wish I had more time, but he was praying for those that will one day believe. I mean, can you think all the stuff on his heart and mind, and he's praying for those people who have yet way down the road to even become believers. It really is incredible. Judas walks in with his cronies. They're about to take Jesus away. Jesus is aware. And when Jesus, notice this, when Jesus sees Judas, he says, "Do what you came for." Do it quickly. Let's go. Let's get this over with. And then the last sentence, the last word in that sentence, "Do what you came for." And Jesus calls Judas friend. He knows what he's about to do, but he still calls him friend. Because he hadn't given up on him. He's trying to say, "Judas, I know what you're doing. I just want you to know I still love you." As we sang earlier, Trevor led us, "My grace, it's still there. If you want it, Judas, you can have it. It's still there. It's still available to you." The Bible says Jesus is a friend of sinners. No matter what's gone on in your past, I want you to know today he never gives up on you. And you should never give up on anybody. Say, "But I didn't like how that guy wrote me a really nasty note." You shouldn't give up on him. You should love on him. This is a high stakes mission church. We're not trying to create a bubble where everything is safe in here. We're trying to make disciples so you can go out into that world and make a difference. Like the prodigal, turned his back on the Lord. But the father was there, arms open wide. "Please come home, please come home, please come home. If you come home, we're going to have a party." That's how He is with you. That's how He is with me. Every day His arms are open wide. And we ought to get out in there, those who are on the fringe and those we don't think are so lovable. Those are the people that we ought to love. And I want to challenge you. I did this with the other two services, and I apologize for the length of this, but if you would just write down a name or a family name on your notes, you don't need to turn it in, but take that home with you and pray for that family. You've got 2 weeks before Easter. I'd ask you to pray every day for them, that God would do something. You know, we had those crosses where we prayed for those names. You realize in the last few weeks, we have been baptizing people whose names have been on those crosses. They're in a jar in my office now. We're still praying for them. People are stepping forward. People are giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ that you wrote their names down and committed to pray for on a regular basis. And I'm going to challenge you to write down somebody's name on your notes. Some family, maybe a coworker, classmate, neighbor, and just say every day, Father, I want to be something to them. I want to make a difference in their life. Help me. I don't know how, but help me represent you. May we be one, so when they walk by and see how weird we are, at least they know we're united. We're not fighting and fussing over nothing, but we're one. We are in you, and you are in us. And we may not believe everything identically, but we are one in you. If you're here today and you've been on the wrong road, we invite you back. If you're here today and you need to make a decision for Christ, we invite you to step forward. If you need somebody to talk with you or pray with you, we'll help you any way we can. Let's stand. Let's sing this together.